you know, we have kind of been in a hard section in 1 Corinthians, haven't we? Like since chapter 1, verse 1. You know, it's been kind of rough in Corinthians. And so I really felt Friday that we needed some encouragement today. So title of the message this morning, Never Give Up. Never give up. Our key verse is Psalm 125, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read that to start, but I am going to be flying through Scripture in this message. And so at the very best, you'll be able to write. I don't know that you'll be able to turn because I'll be moving pretty fast, but I do want you to know that if you like the notes, if you hear all of these scriptures and the Lord speaks to you and you want the notes, you just contact us, call or email us. I'll send you the notes. All right, you ready? We'll start in Psalm 125, verses 1 and 2. Those who trust in the Lord are as secure as Mount Zion. That's the Mount of Jerusalem, where Jerusalem's at, as Mount Zion. They will not be defeated, but will endure forever. Just as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forever. What a wonderful psalm. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we trust in you, Lord, we become as secure as Mount Zion. Lord, we have your hand upon us, Lord. You hem us in. You protect us. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, Lord, so you surround us. We can be confident. We can be assured. We can have peace. And Lord, we can lean in. We can push on, Lord, knowing that you are with us, that you have a plan, that you are at work, as we trust in you, Lord. God, would you open that to us today? Would you speak to our hearts, Lord? And Holy Spirit, would you give us in our minds, Lord, that thing in our life that you are specifically addressing with these words? Word of God, speak. Encourage, exhort, and transform our lives. In your name, Jesus, amen. Amen. I want to thank John Bloom, J-O-N, in case you want to get this book. The last chapter in his book called Things Not Seen. He's a fabulous writer. And in his book, Things Not Seen, this last chapter inspired me on Friday. And I thought, man, that's just what the Lord needs to hear. I know the Lord doesn't need to hear it. He kind of knows it already. But it's what the church needs to hear. It's what the Lord spoke to me. So let's start in Matthew 11, 28 as we get rolling. It's on the wall. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Oh, that's good. However, Jesus in Matthew 11, 28 is not talking about a rest that is a ceasing from following him. He's not talking about a rest that is a ceasing from serving him. He's not talking about a rest that is a ceasing from fighting the good fight as part of his army. Jesus is talking about a rest that is within the work, that is part of the work that he has made us to do. If you read the following verses, you would see that he would say that my yoke is easy. My burden is light. And so the rest is within this work that the Lord has for us. This is not a rest of giving up. It's not like, okay, I retire, right? Which in the ministry, that the word is quit, you know, because you don't retire in the ministry, you expire. If you do retire, it's you know, you can't quit. This rest is not a rest of quitting. It's not a rest of giving up. It's a supernatural rest that actually enables us to never give up. Jesus promises us that if we'll come to him, that he will give us a supernatural rest that will allow us to actually never give up. Guys, we have learned, my family and I, over the last 26 years or so, that surrendering our life to God's will and crucifying our life so that Jesus Christ can live in us, and victoriously fighting the spiritual battles that are required for him to use us, it all gets exhausting. It gets absolutely exhausting. It is very, very easy to just get tired. And when you get tired, fatigue sometimes is a little crack of an open door for the enemy to sow in discouragement. When you're really tired, fatigue often leads to discouragement, and unfortunately, discouragement ultimately often leads to the temptation to give up, to just give up. I'm here to tell you today, we can't give up. There is no giving up. How can we neglect so great a salvation as what God's given us? How can we neglect such a great eternal work that he's called us to? We can't. All of us can't. In Philippians chapter 3, if you're writing, get ready to write. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul's wrapping up his personal testimony. Philippians 3 is one of the most personal chapters that Paul writes to the church. And in Philippians 3, verse 12, Paul says, I press on. I press on. It's the picture is leaning forward, pushing in. I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. In the literal translations, it says, I press on to possess that for which he possesses me. What he has called me to, what he has given me to do, I press on to possess that. Verse 14 says, I press on. I press on to reach the end of the race. And here it is. You'll hear it all through the message, so start hearing it now. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize. Receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. I press on. That's my message to you today. It's simple. Press on and never, never give up. Never give up when that familiar sin is still crouching at the door. When that familiar battle is still having to be fought, when that sin pounces again on you, that same old temptation that you've been battling for so long, don't give in, don't give up. 1 Corinthians 10:13, God says to you, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that, here it is, so that you can endure. When you are tempted, God will show you a way out so that you can endure. Never give up fighting against the temptation of sin and never give in to sin. God will enable you. He will enable you to endure if you will continue to fight. If you won't give up, if you'll continue to press in and fight the good fight, God promises that he's faithful. He'll make a way out. He will enable you to endure and never give up. If you stumble in sin, if you're fallen in sin, if the enemy successfully takes you out, stop wallowing in your guilt. Because the guilt is just phase two of the enemy's attack. He first gets you to fall in sin, and then he buries you alive in guilt. Stop wallowing in your guilt. Stop wallowing in your self-pity. Repent. Repent. Turn from that sin again. It doesn't matter if it's the thousandth time. Turn from that sin again. Get your eyes off yourself again. Fix your eyes firmly on Jesus Christ again, and then get back up and get in the fight. Get back up and get in the fight. Proverbs says a righteous man stumbles seven times but gets back up again. Get up, repent, turn back, and get back in the fight. You know, there's a spiritual war raging. I hope you understand that. And what we've experienced is often a soldier who has experienced defeat If they will come back, they'll come back as the best fighting soldier in the unit because they've tasted defeat and never want to taste it again. 1 John 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess and repent, God will forgive and cleanse. You see it? If we confess and repent, God will forgive and cleanse, and then we can return to the fight. We can return to fighting a good fight another day. That's what we've got to do. And never, never give up when the fiery darts of the enemy start to find their mark and they send you reeling. And I know that's happened to you, not just me, but the enemy sends the fiery darts of doubt and discouragement. And all of a sudden you're backpedaling. You're not sure what to do. Ephesians 6:13 says, don't give up, take up. Don't give up. Take up when the enemy brings the attack to your door, when the fiery darts are coming. Don't give up. Verse 13 of Ephesians 6 says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand and therefore stand firm. Stand therefore, verse 14 says, stand therefore, and verse 16 says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the enemy. Listen, guys, first, we've got to learn to identify the flaming darts of the enemy. We've got to learn to say, no, I know where that one's coming from. I saw that one coming straight from hell. And then we've got to develop an incoming missile warning system, right? An early missile warning system in Israel. It's called the Iron Dome. We have one here too, and I forget what it's called. It's like four letters, but it's a dome that surrounds us. We have to have an incoming missile defense system in our lives. So let me tell you how to build one, all right? Here's how to build one. Every day with Jesus, you're communing with him, his life taking over yours, your time with him in honesty and experiencing his touch in your life, and your commitment to walk in the Spirit builds an iron dome over your life. So then when those fiery darts come from the enemy, they just bounce right off. It's when that defense system is weakened, when we can't remember the last time the Lord really poured his life into us, the last time we were filled with his presence and with his Spirit, then you can bet those missiles will find their mark. The only time you can be holding up that shield is when you're close to Christ. Do it and never give up doing it. And never give up, even when it seems like your prayers, when you go before the Lord, you know, I don't necessarily encourage those laundry list prayers, but he does want to know your needs. He wants you to speak them to him. He knows them already. But what about when your prayers are not being answered? What do I do? I just feel like giving up. My prayers are not being answered. Maybe you know someone who says, yeah, I used to follow Jesus, but I prayed for such and such, and he didn't give it to me, so I don't go to church anymore. Yeah, you just have to say, I'm sorry that nobody taught you the real Jesus. I'm sorry that you did that. But what do we do when our prayers aren't answered? Well, Jesus tells us, write this down if you're writing in Luke 11, a fabulous text. Jesus says, keep on asking. That's his answer. Keep on. Press on. Never give up. Keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. Does it seem like your prayers aren't being answered? Are you praying the same thing over and over and it doesn't feel like it's being answered? Jesus says, keep praying. Keep praying, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. What does God have for you in the process of your praying? What is it that God's doing in you as you continue to pray without ceasing and without giving up? What work is he doing while you're praying? What is he doing around you? What is he doing around you for the people you're praying for, the people that know you're praying? What is God doing while you continue to pray? Can I just tell you, please, you can't know. It's not that God can't tell you. It's that his ways are so much higher than yours. As the heavens are above the earth, so his ways and his thoughts are higher than yours. You don't know what he's doing, so you either obey or disobey. Jesus says, keep praying. You either obey him or not. But you can't see what he's doing, and so we pray by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight, and we pray the same way. Lord, I'm praying because you told me to pray, and I'm going to continue to pray, and I'm trusting that you're at work. I know who you are, and you promise that you're at work for good, and you tell me to keep praying, so I'm going to keep praying by faith, and I know that you're going to complete whatever work you've begun. That's what Philippians 1:6 says. He's faithful to complete the good work that he's begun. So our part is to pray, so we'll keep praying. Never give up praying. Pray without ceasing by faith, not by sight. And don't judge God by whether he's doing what you're trying to tell him to do in your prayers. We don't judge God like an employee. Well, God, I told you to do this and you didn't, so I'm going to have to let you go. Don't do that to God. He'd be like, I'll tell you who's getting let go. And never give up when it seems like the pressures and the hardships are coming at you all at once from every angle, and you just feel absolutely overwhelmed by all the difficulties in your life. Listen to me, please. I'm saying it with all the gentleness I have, which is not that much. You're not the first servant of God who's been under difficulty and pressure and hardship. Did you think you were? Let me introduce you to the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 to 10, I'll skim through it. In 2 Corinthians 6, 4, Paul says, we patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. Is that what we say in our Western Christian, make my life cushy God culture? Do we say, Lord, I'm patiently enduring the troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind that are in my life? That's the Apostle Paul. In verse 5, he says, we have been beaten, put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. Verse 8 says, we serve God whether people honor us or despise us. Whether they slander us or praise us. This has been one of the hardest things I've had to learn. To serve God no matter what response you get from people. Because if you don't, what you do is you know what people want you to say. And you know it. If I just say it, they're going to like me. And we've all, as pastors, we all fall down that sin-filled pit of trying to please people. And then we realize, and I'm not being harsh, I'm not being cynical, I'm telling you for your own good. Often in my heart, and sometimes, probably not that wise, on my lips, I'll say to someone who hates me, you loved me last week, and now you hate me. And it really used to take me out. I mean, the enemy had a heyday with me on that until I learned what Paul learned in verse 8. We serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. It doesn't matter. This is the hardship we face. And then the second half of verse 8 says, ties in with verse 9, we are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored, even though we are well known. We live close to death, but we are still alive. We have been beaten, but we have not been killed. Here's the killer verse, verse 10. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. You always have joy? Are you kidding me, Paul? Have you got one too many psych med prescriptions going on there? You know what I'm saying? You're enduring troubles, hardships, calamities of every kind. You've been beaten, put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, gone without food. People honor you, then despise you. They slander you, then praise you. They call you an imposter. You're ignored. You live close to death. You've been beaten but not killed. Your heart aches, but you always have joy. Yeah, he does. That's a secret. We'll come back to it. The point right now is don't give up because you have hardships and troubles just like a dump truck just dumping. You know, you feel like swamped, like overwhelmed. You don't know where to turn. You don't know where to start. Don't give up. What if this? What if God is actually at work right in the middle of those hardships and difficulties? What if that's the place that God wants to do his best and most work in your life? What now? What if God is doing something in the midst of those hardships and troubles for someone else in your life? What if God is doing something in the midst of those hardships and troubles for the eternal kingdom of God? Now what? We can't say, Lord, I follow you so that you'll make my life cushy. We say, Lord, I will press on and I will press in and I will cling to you and trust you and know that you're at work for good in every circumstance. And I'll never give up because this is what you've called me to. Never give up. Never give up when the battle seems like it's so long. You can't imagine the end. You see no end in sight. When the battle is long, if we will cling to the Lord, if we'll take the steps to cause our faith to grow, listen to that, please. If we'll take active, practical steps that cause our faith to grow, then God will supply his grace sufficient for our need. If we'll do our part, God will respond by pouring out his grace sufficient for our need. When Paul was writing about his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8, he says, three times I begged the Lord to take this away. God, please change my circumstances. Please change my circumstances. Please change my circumstances. Verse 9 says, each time he said, my grace is all you need. And you say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry, I must have a bad connection. Yeah, the grace is great, but actually it's the circumstance I need changed. And every time God says, no, my grace is all you need. Why, God? Because my power works best in weakness. And so if you've been in a long battle that has finally broken you, brought you to weakness, God says, now my power can be seen in you. Because now it's not you anymore, it's me. My power works best in weakness, Paul says at the end of verse 9. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness. Why? So that the power of Christ can work through me. What if that is what's happening in your life? What if the length, the seemingly forever length of the battle that you're in, what if that is bringing you to the place where God can be seen in your life, where the power of Christ can work through you? What if that long difficulty is what's actually making you a conduit for the power of Christ to do eternal work in your life? What about that? Never give up in the battle because God's at work. God's at work for good. Our role is to press on, to cling to him, to grow in our faith, to learn to wait on him and to trust him and to put our confident expectation in his work and never give up. Never give up when the field that God has given you to sow into is hard as a rock. Never give up when it looks like there is never a harvest coming here, Lord. I've been sowing into this field, and every year it gets harder, and I don't ever see a way for a harvest to come. Paul in Galatians chapter 6, Paul's actually talking about our responsibility to sow into one another. To sow is a metaphor, a farming metaphor that means to invest our lives, to pour our lives into one another. And in Galatians 6, verses 7 through 9, or 7 and 9, I got a little 8 in there too. Galatians 6, 7 and 9, he says, you will always harvest what you plant. Remember now, we're talking about sowing into other people. And Paul says, the Lord says through Paul in verse 7, you will always harvest what you plant. Those who live to please the Spirit, the NLT's way of saying sow to the Spirit, those who live to please the Spirit or sow to the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. Again, we're talking about the person that's pouring their life into a hardened, rocky, fallow ground person. All right, I don't know if I just described someone in your life or not, or if I just described where you serve, the area you serve, or you know, a spouse that you've been praying for and showing Christ to all your life, or maybe a wayward child that you've been praying for and just trying to show the love of Christ to, and you think, Lord, it's not happening. I see no fruit coming from this. Verse 9 of Galatians 6 says, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. Don't get tired of pouring Christ into that ground, into that person. Let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, at just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if. If is a conditional word. If. It means this will happen if this happens. If we don't give up. Don't get tired of pouring Christ into that hard, fallow ground, or which I'm talking about a person's heart, you know, if you don't not following the metaphor. Don't get tired of just pouring Christ into that person, because at just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Never give up. We do what we do by faith, not by sight. We don't judge what we do for the Lord by the productivity. That's how we run businesses in the world. Well, you know, I sent them a track. I mentioned their name, you know, while I was mowing the lawn. That's kind of like prayer. I don't see any change, so forget them. We don't stop sowing into people's lives because we're not seeing what we expect. We trust God. He says in verse 9, let's not get tired of doing what is good, because at the right time, God will bring the harvest. Listen, you're the harvest, not up to you anyway. You can't bring the harvest at all. It's always God. And so whether it's long or short, whether the ground is hard or fertile, you just don't give up. All right, kind of hit that one hard. Never give up. Never give up when you're serving the Lord in obscurity. To most wives, my wife, and my children, quite frankly, for the sacrifice they've made for us to be sitting in this room, it's almost all in obscurity. So many moms serving the Lord in obscurity, maybe in easy homes, maybe in difficult homes, maybe easy children, maybe difficult children, maybe, you know, three in diapers at once. I don't even know how that works mathematically, but, you know, you're serving the Lord and you own a diaper company, you know, as a result. If you're wondering, Lord, I'm doing this for you. My serving, my sacrifice, nobody sees it. Nobody knows what I'm doing. I haven't made a count yet, but I guessed for service, so I'll go with that. I would say it takes about 25 people to make this church run every Sunday. And there's like six of us, one, two, three, four, five. There's six of us standing up here. So let's say there's 26 people serving here. So 20 people are serving in obscurity. 20 people, you won't see them unless you become them. Children's ministry workers, people that set up here, people are overseeing and make sure this place is right for you. They're serving in obscurity. What does Jesus say to you in Matthew 6, verse 1 in the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus says, watch out. Watch out. You better watch out. You better not cry. Watch out. Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others. Warning to everyone who serves the Lord, especially in positions of leadership. Don't do good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. You know, we don't give out titles here very often. And people always say, oh, you give someone a title. You know, I'm not people. I mean, how do I get out of this now? All right, I'll just tell you, okay? The church growth books say give somebody a title and it obligates them to serve because they feel like they have a title now. We're like, nah, I don't think so. They can either serve Jesus or leave. It's up to them. Sorry to be so frank, but, we don't do a lot of titles here. Here's why. Because I don't want to take away your reward in heaven. I don't want you to get to heaven and have the Lord say, well, I could have had a reward for you, but Dave gave you the business card, so that's all you get. You know? Listen, serve the Lord, man, and serve the Lord in obscurity. I'm sorry to get off on that thing, but burn all your church growth books. That's just the way to go, except the Bible. Back on track here. Verse 1, Matthew 6, let me just get back in the zone. Watch out, don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. Verse 3 says, but when you give to someone in need, give your gifts in private. Now, this is really the context here is starting out by doing good deeds. That's verse 1. So verse 3 and 4 is used for giving financially a lot, but it's really about just serving others. When you give to someone in need, give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. Are you giving? Is there some place you're giving of yourself, some place you're sacrificing where it seems like no one's looking and no one's giving you any accolades and you're not getting even a title or a business card? Praise the Lord, because God sees, the Father sees what you're doing, and He will reward you in heaven. He will reward you in heaven. Get the word in your head. He'll reward you in heaven. Yeah, but the word rewards not to heaven? Are you kidding? You might be there tomorrow, all right? And you may be getting your reward, because tomorrow's not guaranteed to any man. Why would you want a reward in this pitiful vapor of a life when you can have it in eternity forever? Don't give up. Never give up. Your rewards come in eternity. Your rewards come in eternity. They come in eternity. Never give up when your reputation, your character is attacked or maligned, when you're trying to faithfully follow Jesus. Hear the words of Jesus at the end of the Beatitudes. And with you, if you read it, it kind of looks like a tacked on Beatitude at the end. Matthew 5, verse 11, Jesus says, God blesses you when people mock you. I'm so blessed. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers, be happy about it. You realize that the kingdom of God is directly upside down from the way you and I think naturally, right? Anything that's of this world, the kingdom of God is upside down. And Jesus says, be happy when people mock and persecute and lie about you because you're my followers, be happy. Verse 12 says, be very glad, for a great reward awaits you where? In heaven. Are you getting kind of a consistent thought here? Listen, if there's one word that says why we should never give up, one word that says that would drive us to never give up, that word is heaven. It's heaven. It's a single word that keeps us pressing on and pressing in and serving. It's heaven. It's the reason we can never give up. It's the reason that we cling to Christ and we trust in him and we sow to the Spirit. Heaven is worth it. Heaven is worth it. Heaven is waiting. I think that was a movie, Heaven is Waiting. Never give up and never judge your blessings by your circumstances on this earth. Our blessings are in heaven. Our rewards in heaven. The reason we live now is to prepare to go there. We're citizens of heaven, not of this earth. We're passing through this puny place. We're going to heaven, and our rewards are there. And that's why we must press on and never give up. And never give up when it feels like heaven's too far away. You know, when we're young, we don't think about this so much, but when we get older, like me, you know, when times are really tough and you know, I mean, there's a balance here, but I think, Lord, I want to watch my grandkids grow up, pour my life into them, just like I asked you to let me pour my life into my kids. And Lord, I want to take care of my wife, but all those things considered, Lord, I'm tired. Is there any way you could take care of them for me and take me home? You know what I'm saying? Like, I know heaven's there. I know it's a step away, a breath away, and the glory of being in the Lord's presence. Sometimes I just say, Lord, how much longer? I'm tired. I mean, you know, theoretically, I might say that. Listen, when you're tired and you're weary, and you feel like you can't go on one more day, you must absolutely learn, hear that word learn, you must learn how to wait on the Lord. You must learn how to trust in the Lord. You must learn how to put your hope, your confident expectation in the Lord. We have to learn how to be revived and refreshed and restored in the Lord. The prophet Isaiah was pleading with Israel to turn back to the Lord just prior to the exile. And Isaiah 40, verse 28, his encouragement is about as soft as mine. Isaiah 40, 28, Isaiah says, have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. Verse 29, he gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. That's what we need. Verse 30, even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. Those who wait on the Lord will find new strength. Those who put their hope in, their confident expectation in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Those who trust in, those who wait on, those who put their hope in the Lord, they are the ones who will find new strength. When we are tired and weak and weary and feel like we can't go on, we must find this place where we're trusting in the Lord and waiting on him and putting our hope in him and being in that place where he can fill us with new strength, renew us to walk and not faint. Never give up. The answer is not giving up. The answer is finding that place where the Lord renews you and restores you and revives you and gives you new strength. It's about heaven. Don't quit before you get there. All right. The close is much softer. I mentioned to Brandon after first service, I said, you know, I'm the only one that does gentle encouragement yelling. Like, I just don't have that, come on, you know. Listen, it's a battle, man. It's a battle. And my job is to make you battle ready so that you don't fall off the wayside. The side is too hard to follow Jesus, so you're going to do it your own way. To close, let me give you one secret. I only have time to give you one secret, okay? So this is the best one I can give you. Secret maybe is not a great word, but it's the one I wrote down. So we started in Paul's exhortation in chapter 3 of Philippians. If you want to turn back there, I want you to highlight one verse. In Philippians 3 at the end, in Paul's personal testimony, that's where he says, I press on. I press on to possess that for which I have been possessed by the Lord. That was in verse 14. Just a few verses later, in Philippians 4, verse 4, Paul says this. Now listen, Paul is he's certainly no softer than me and probably. More emphatic than me, not probably, for sure. Philippians 4:4, he says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. You see the exclamation point? It's because it's written in the imperative in the Greek. It's a command, like a drill sergeant telling you, all right, boy, be full of joy in the Lord. I'll say it again, rejoice. You're like, yes, sir. Right? This is the way it's written. It's a command. We must be full of joy in the Lord. The Philippian church remembered when Paul first brought the gospel to them with Lydia's help. And they remember that Paul was arrested and beaten. He was thrown in prison. He was put in stocks in the darkest hole of the prison. And they remember the Philippian jailer's testimony in Acts, I think 16 it is, where late at night, the jailer came back to the church and said, man, those crazy guys were singing hymns. They're in the darkest hole of the prison. They're in stocks, you know, in leg stocks, which are painful. And Paul and Silas are worshiping the Lord. And so now, 10 years later, Paul's writing to them, and he's in jail again, either in the hole in Caesarea, maybe in Rome, but most people think still in Caesarea. He's been through so much difficulty and hardship, it can't be listed. And Paul says in Philippians 4:4, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Paul, what in the world do you have to rejoice about? Your life has been full of nothing but pain and difficulty ever since you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. What could you possibly be rejoicing about? And isn't that the problem that we would ask that question? Isn't that the problem that we would say, what in your life, what circumstances do you have to rejoice in? Bro, you don't even have two cars. You only got one car. You got no reason to rejoice. You haven't won the lottery. You don't have, my folks used to say, my grandparents, you don't have two nickels to rub together. I'm looking at Chuck because he remembers those days. You don't have two nickels to rub together. Oh, no, I know. My dad used to always say, I can't say it. But it has to do with a pot in a window. You remember that one too. You have no reason to rejoice. No, the problem is the question. Don't you see? The problem is the question. We judge whether we should be rejoicing by the circumstances of this pitiful world. The problem is we're asking the wrong question. This life and these circumstances have nothing to do with us having joy in the Lord. Nothing. nothing. We've been redeemed out of this life. We've been redeemed out of this world, out of these circumstances. We've been bought with an eternal price by the God of heaven, and we're headed to heaven to spend eternity with him forever, eternity. We've been saved from the wrath of sin, of our sin. We've been given the Holy Spirit to live in us as a down payment. We're looking to Jesus, looking for Jesus to crack the sky at any moment and take us home where we'll spend eternity with him as children of God. And we think our joy comes from circumstances in this life. It does not. It does not. The joy of the Lord, the joy in the Lord, is the great hope of heaven. We follow Jesus for eternity. We seek him, we cling to him, we serve him for eternity, not to improve the circumstances of this life. Look what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:3. He says, now we live with great expectation. 1 Peter, by the way, is about suffering. And Peter says, now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay, and beyond the reach of your circumstances, I might add. Verse 5 says, and through your faith, this is important, through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive that salvation. So God is keeping you here. He's got an inheritance that's indescribable for you there, right? This leads to joy, man. So verse 6 says, so be truly glad. Rejoice, be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead. Do you see him say that? There's wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. We're living for the wonderful joy that's ahead. Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. This world isn't your home. Heaven is. These circumstances aren't your eternity. Your rewards in heaven are. We need a different perspective. Our rejoicing can never be based on our circumstances in this life. Never, as Christians, never. As Nehemiah told the people of God in their difficulty, he said in Nehemiah 8:10, don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Not your circumstances, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So why do we pray so hard for God to change our circumstances? Isn't that the number one prayer? Like if we said, you know, like we talked about the number 1, 2, 3 search topics last week. Don't want to go back down that road, hard enough for one Sunday. But why is it that most of our prayers are that God would change our circumstances? Why do we pray over and over again, God, would you fix this and fix this? Would you change this? Would you make that better? And would you fix this and this for me? And if you could just get on it, I've got a B list. I'll give you after the A list. Instead, why aren't we praying for joy in the midst of our circumstances? Why aren't we saying, Lord, teach me, show me, disciple me, enable me to have joy in the midst of my circumstances, to be full of joy right where I'm at? What if that's why James wrote James 1:2? It's on the wall. What if this is what James is talking about, where he says in verse 2 of chapter 1, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity. Nicely done, NLT. Consider it an opportunity for great joy. What are you saying, Lord? Are you telling me that the difficult circumstances that I'm in right now are an opportunity for me to learn how to have great joy in you? Yeah, they are. Because the difficult circumstances cause you either to cry out to God or to run from him, one or the other. And so James says, you know what? This is an opportunity for you to receive great joy, to learn how to have great joy in the midst of your difficulties, the joy of the Lord. The beginning of that is measuring our joy by eternity, not measuring our joy by our circumstances, measuring our joy from the perspective of eternity, not this world. Guys, we must hold on to faith that sees what cannot be seen. That's true faith. It's the evidence of things not seen. We must hold on to that. Now, We must hold on to the faith that will never give up. Here's the last verse to close. Hebrews 10:35. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Don't throw away your confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. I shouldn't have to tell you, but I will. He's referring to heaven. Remember the great reward it brings you. Don't throw away your confident trust in the Lord. Verse 36, patient endurance is what you need now. Just hear me, please. Patient endurance is what you need now. Would you apply that to something in your life as we close real quick? Patient endurance is what you need now. Bring up that unfixable situation, the circumstance that's crushing you, the hardships that are just taking you out. Bring it up right now and hear God say, patient endurance is what you need now. Patient endurance is what you need now. So that you will continue to do God's will. We must continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. That's good news. Never give up following the Lord. Never. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, infuse us with that truth. Infuse us, Lord. Give us patient endurance, God. Give us confident expectation. Teach us how to wait on you, how to trust in you, how to put our hope in you. Teach us, Lord, the miracle of being full of joy in the midst of difficulty and hardship, Lord. We pray that you would do this radical work of transformation in our lives, that we would be a witness for you, a light in a dark place, that you would use us to point to you. We love you. We serve you. We commit today to serve you, to press on all the days of our lives. For your glory, Jesus, and in your name, amen.